Jesus' name, bring greetings from the Living Hope congregation. It's a blessing that we can fellowship with other of like precious faith. I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 57 for a theme verse. I'm not sure if we'll look at this every evening or not, but I'd like to at least some evenings. Isaiah 57, verse 15. And I'd like to just have you read this together with me. Maybe encourage you to memorize it this week if you haven't already. Here's what God says. I appreciate the devotions and emphasis on the scriptures. You know, that's what we have. And if you want something else, you should have got somebody else, because the scriptures is all I have to present. Because the scriptures have life. They testify of the Lord. Here's what it says. Let's read it all together. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Why do we need revival? Why are we here this week? I'm sure all of you have some other things you could be doing. Why do we have meetings like this? The psalmist said there in Psalm 85, verse 6, Psalm 85, verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Wilt thou not revive us again? Well, you say, well, we had revival meetings last year. But we need revival continually. We'll be thinking about that some. Why do we need revival? Why do we need revival? Wilt thou not revive us again? Well, he gives one reason right here, that thy people may rejoice in thee. We need revival. That we can be close to God and we can rejoice in him. That thy people may rejoice in thee. I'd like to look at a few points here. First of all, why we need revival. And I believe we heard in the prayer meeting there, we're talking about how sin affects us all. We have an enemy. That's why we need revival. There's a lion loose out here, roaring about, seeking whom he may devour. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We face that every day. We deal with those temptations. And sometimes we need that special time of coming together night after night for cleansing, for renewal, for revival, for blessing from God. I believe another reason we need revival is our natural tendency is to drift away from God. We have a carnal nature that, if left to itself, just goes automatically downstream. It goes further and further away from God. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, the hymn writer wrote. We're prone. That's the way we're. Our carnal nature is because of sin entering the world. And the Bible foretells a great falling away. I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're warned that there are times coming, and we see it in our day. The Spirit speaketh expressly, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's people that have departed from the faith from our churches who were once faithful and who have departed. And I believe that's a reason we need revival. We need our hearts stirred. We need our hearts brought back to God, because we all have that potential of falling away. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. A falling away. As a church, and I'm not talking about your church right here, but I'm talking about the Mennonite church as a whole, Plain People as a whole. We've lost a lot of people along the way. We've lost a lot of people along the way. Almost 100 years ago, 1930, A.D. Wenger wrote, someone has calculated that we would now number 5 million members. He's talking about Mennonites, Plain People, Anabaptists in America, if we had kept all our own these 247 years since the first permanent settlement at Germantown. 5 million, that was 100 years ago. How many would it be by now if we would have kept all of our own people? Not even counting all the ones that the Lord would have had saved, would desire to save. I'm not sure how many they had then. Maybe 50,000 in the old Mennonite church, and they had some others besides that, Anabaptists and so forth. A couple hundred thousand at the most. Where are we today? Most of the ones that he associated with that time have long departed from the church too. And we maybe don't have a whole lot more numbers now than back then. We need revival, because we are prone to go away little by little. I'm blessed that there are still churches that are calling out to God, that are still desiring to walk in the holy way. Praise God for them. I rejoice with you that you are meeting here, that you desire to come and hear the word of God. But we need revival, because the loss has been great. Let's continue to pray for one another. Let's continue to be faithful. Let's be a blessing. We don't have to go the way of the world. We can be faithful. Revelation chapter 2. Falling away has been common since the beginning. It's not something that just has happened, although the Bible indicates that it'll be worse in the old end time. But here in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, everything seemed to be in order there. But he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And as I read down through those next two chapters, we see that 5 out of the 7 churches, Jesus said, repent. There were good things in many of them, but in 5 of them, there were also some things that Jesus said, you're taking the wrong way. You need to repent. Is it any different today? I think we need to come back to God. We need to continually come back And as he calls us to repent, we need to be willing to do that. Or we'll soon be like the church at Laodicea. And Christ said, unless you repent, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He had nothing good to say anymore. Losing our first love is that first step toward falling away from God. Another reason we need revival, back in Matthew chapter 7, many who think they are saved will not make it to heaven. There's some sobering verses here in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Notice verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice here, he's not talking about the atheists who say there is no God. He's not talking about the people that totally rebel and just, as it were, spit in God's face and say, I'm not following you. He's talking about people who are going to church. He's talking about people who are actually out there supposedly witnessing for him and even doing miracles. And he says many of them aren't going to make it. We need revival because we can fool ourselves into thinking we're on the right way when we're not. Apparently, some point along the way, they had rejected the truth God had revealed to them. They were following their own agenda. They were going through the motions. But their heart wasn't right with God. They needed revival before they got to this point. But it was too late. 2 Thessalonians talks about people turning back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. We're just going to break in here. Verse 11 says, for this cause, now verse 10, for with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. He's talking about Satan and the end times there, bringing in deception in a greater measure than it's been before. But he says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Do we love the truth? Do we love the truth enough that if it steps on our toes and God points out an area that we're not right, like he did the churches there in Revelation, that we're willing to repent? It says here, these people didn't love the truth. They didn't love the truth. And for this cause, God sent them strong delusion that they might believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, sin has a certain pleasure. The Bible says that Moses refused the pleasures of Egypt because he saw where that would take him. Yes, sin has a temporary pleasure, but it leads to everlasting destruction. If we have pleasure in unrighteousness, we're in trouble. We need to repent. We need to abhor unrighteousness. wickedness, ungodliness, whatever it might be. And we need to love the truth. You know, sometimes we think, well, I wouldn't go as far as somebody else. I'd never take it that far. Just, it's not that bad. But when we start having pleasure in what's wrong, and we're not willing to give it up for God, we're losing the protection that God gives his people. And eventually God lets us think we're okay. We're deceived. And we feel like we're all right, when we really have sin in our heart. Another reason we need revival is because unless we urgently press toward the goal, we will fall by the way. Jesus said in Luke 13:24, strive to enter into the gate, straight gate. Strive. You're not going to just float into heaven. It's not going to be an easy street. It takes effort. It takes self-denial. It takes prayer. It takes giving up of self and following Jesus. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. This is maybe one of the harder verses to understand in the Bible, and I don't claim to know what it's saying for sure. But I'd just like to read it and then look at a parallel passage in Luke. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now let's look over in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, which is Luke's account here. Luke chapter 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And that Greek word for presseth into it is the same one that's used take by force. In other words, it's saying they went after it. They got a hold of it. And they were urgent about it. They saw it as something that could slip out of their hands. And they weren't about to allow that to happen. They wanted it bad enough. That they pressed after it. I don't know if you ever read in the Martyr's Mirror. I don't read a lot, but I've read some in there. And in the introduction there, the writer's talking about these martyrs that went before. And he uses the illustration he talked about a man who, and I believe he was alluding to all of them, that pressed on the way to heaven, and the gate was so small, the posts there on the way were so small that in pressing through, he left his flesh on the post. Well, it's sort of a picture, but that's actually what happened. They were on the straight and narrow way, and the way was so straight and so narrow that they had to leave their lives behind. They came to a point they either gave up their faith or they gave up their life. That's how narrow the way is sometimes. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Was it worth it? Certainly it was worth it. Eternal life is worth all we have, even laying down our lives if it takes that. Philippians 3, Paul recognized that he had not attained perfection, but he was pressing toward the mark. Pressing toward the mark of the prize that lay before him. And so I believe that there's much need for revival. There's room for revival every year, a couple times a year, even continually. Yes, we have to do some other things sometimes. We can't come to church every night. We could. Maybe it'd be good for us. But we need at least some times of refreshment and revival. Of thinking again, how is it in my life? Calling on God for revival. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The psalmist calling out. Turn also to Habakkuk. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Sometimes you got to go through and figure out where they are. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk had some questions in his day. He wondered why all this evil was going on. And he talked to God, he prayed to God, and he got some answers. And it wasn't quite what he thought, but he came out in the end rejoicing in God. And here's a prayer in chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known in wrath, remember mercy. Revive thy work. And he said, in the midst of the years. What's the midst of the years? Well, I'm not sure what he had in mind. But I like to think of it as the midst of the years. You know, we have the past and we have the present and we have the future. And here we are in the present between the past and the future. In other words, right in our day, 2026, revive thy work. Revive thy work. You know, we can hear revivals back in the 50s. We can hear revivals in the 60s or 70s or 80s. 10 years ago, whatever it is. But that's not enough for tonight. That's not enough for today. We need revival in every generation. We need revival at every phase of our lives. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known in wrath. Remember mercy. God desires to revive us. We need to call out to him. Well, what are the conditions for revival? Let's look back at that verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. When Solomon was there dedicating the temple, and he prayed to God and he said, Lord, just have your ear open to this place. And here was God's reply. The Lord appeared to him there, chapter 7, 2 Chronicles, verse 12, by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. A precious promise from God. God says, I want to do it. I have heard your prayer. And here's what you do. If you realize you've turned and you're not where you ought to be, then come back and take these steps. We'd like to look at those tonight. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. You know, revival must start in my heart, in your heart. We have a tendency to look around and we look at this person over here and, you know, we could make out pretty good if it wouldn't be for them. We see this church or this brother, and he's liberal. He's got big problems. And over here, somebody, they're legalistic. They're taking things to an extreme. Or maybe in our marriages, you know, if my wife would just be more submissive, it'd make it a lot easier. Or we think, if my husband would just show a little more love and be a little kinder, it'd be easier to get along. But we can't change other people necessarily. We can change ourselves, and sometimes we need to. We're not going to answer in the day of judgment for someone else what they did. But we will answer for how we responded to them. And so in revival, we always need to look at ourselves first. Where am I? Where can I grow? What would God have me change? We're all human. We need to grow. That's what revival is, a refreshing, drawing closer to God. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Humble yourselves. You know, when Christ humbled himself, he gave up his rightful place. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and became as the likeness of men. When Christ humbled himself, he came way, way, way down from where he was. But most of the humbling of ourselves is just recognizing where we are instead of where we try to prop ourselves up sometimes. Like he says there in Romans, I believe it's chapter 12, that we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. What does God say about us anyway? Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous. No, not one. In verse 23, for all have sinned and come short. That's you and I. We have needs. Humble ourselves to recognize that I have needs. The Laodicean said, we have need of nothing. And God couldn't help them. But when we recognize our needs, God can. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, whose heart is that? That's somebody else's heart, isn't it? He's talking about my heart without God in there. It's deceitful and desperately wicked without God. That's where we are. And even with God, we need to be very careful of that deceitful heart. Carries us the wrong place. First Corinthians 4:7. Here's another thing God says about us. Who maketh thee to differ one from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You know, sometimes we feel, we're tempted to feel pride about something we did. But God says, who made you? You received that. If it's worth anything, it's a gift from God. It's not because of our goodness or our greatness. In fact, John 15:5, Jesus said, without me ye can do very little. Is that what he said? Nothing. Nothing. We couldn't even breathe if he didn't give us breath. We'd be dead in a moment without God. We could do nothing. And so we owe everything to him. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said he is lowly in heart. And yet he's the greatest one in the universe. He's the creator. Why should we be proud? Humble yourselves. It's a step for revival, the first step. 1 Peter 5:5, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Condition of revival, we need to humble ourselves. The second one is pray. Humble yourselves and pray. Jeremiah 33:3. God invites us. He says, call upon me. Call upon me. What an invitation. Call upon me, and I will answer thee. Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call upon me. What an invitation. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly. Not on our own merit, but because he invites us to come. And just come and realize, I have a need. I need you, Lord. He invites us to. As a child would come to his parent and recognize his need, let's come to the Father and pour out our requests to him. Humble thyself and pray. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Sometimes it's not even in words. The Holy Spirit takes our thoughts and he brings those to God. Groanings that cannot be uttered. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and say, "Behold, he prays." Yes, there's hope when the sinner starts praying. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gate of death. He enters heaven with prayer. Humble yourselves and pray. And the next one he says is seek God's face. I'd like to turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah has a lot of good verses back there. Jeremiah 29. Verse 13. I'll read verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Does it ever feel like, ever seem to you like God is far away? Like you just can't quite get a hold of him? I believe the devil tries to make sure that we never get close to God as much as he can. But here's a promise. He says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Again, it's that pressing. It's that urgency. We're not going to find God if we're just half-hearted. That'd be nice to sometime, but I don't have a lot of time to spend on it. But when we see the need of God, and we cry out to God, and we search for him with all our heart, and we're willing to give up whatever it takes for a closer relationship with him, God promises that we'll have it, that we'll find it. "Seek and ye shall find," Jesus said. "Knock and the door shall be opened unto you." Draw nigh to God. And what happens? He will draw nigh to you. God's always ready for a closer relationship with you. He's longing for that. He was standing outside, even in the church of Laodicea, lukewarm, turning away from him, and he was outside knocking, wanting in. "Seek, and ye shall find." Back there in Luke chapter 19, we read about Zacchaeus, a little short man. And it says that he sought to see Jesus. Luke chapter 19, verses 2 to 10, there they have the story about Zacchaeus. And it says that he sought to see Jesus. He was out seeking. He had heard about Jesus. And he wondered who this Jesus was. He was a rich man. And he was despised because he collected taxes for the Romans. He was one of the chief publicans. And very rich. But I believe he was tired of his life. He was tired of the emptiness. He wanted something better. What he heard about Jesus sounded good. You know, sometimes we try everything. And even once we have it, we realize it's not worth anything. He was seeking something. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. But he couldn't because he was too short. So he went back home. Is that what it says? He could have just given up. He could have said, there's too many people. But Zacchaeus really wanted to know. He really wanted to see him. And so he climbed up into a tree. Imagine that. If the richest man in your county, you'd see him climbing up in a tree someday. What would you think? What were people thinking about Zacchaeus? He wasn't worried. He wanted to see Jesus. He did what it took. He got up in the tree. And Jesus called to him. He sought to see Jesus. Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7. Another great verses there from Isaiah. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. I don't know where you are tonight. Maybe there's some here that have never made a commitment. Maybe there's some here that have fallen into sin. Maybe you have needs in your life. You've drifted away. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The Lord is near tonight. The Lord can be found tonight. Someday it will be too late. Someday the door will be shut. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So seek God's face, humble yourselves, and pray. And seek God's face. That's what it takes for revival. If we're too busy, if we have no desire to draw nigh to God, we won't be revived. But if we seek the Lord while he can be found, he will have mercy upon us. And the last one there he has there in 2 Chronicles is turn from your wicked way. It's not enough to be sorry for what you've done in the past. We must be sorry. But we must also repent. And that means be sorry enough to admit it, to confess it, and to turn from it. To turn from it. Change your course. Turn from your wicked ways. First Thessalonians 1:9. Paul talks about these Thessalonian Christians who turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That was a 180-degree turn. They were serving idols, and they turned from that to serve the true and living God. What a change. What a blessing. What a challenge for us. that we would serve the Lord only. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'd like to turn to that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul had talked about sin at Corinth in the first book. And he's talking about here how that was cleared. It was a blessing to him. Now I rejoice, verse 9 in chapter 7, 2 Corinthians. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance as salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They turned. They had a godly sorrow. They repented, and they came clear from the sin. They received God's blessing because of that. Sometimes we need to make restitution. Zacchaeus said, "The half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything, I'll restore it fourfold." He was repenting, wanting to make it right. Acts chapter 19, verse 19. Sometimes we have things we need to get rid of. Acts chapter 19, verse 19. Here they had a revival. And you could tell it was a revival because they were willing to clean house and get rid of things that shouldn't have been there. It says in verse 18, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also which used curious arts, some type of magic, sorcery, or whatever it was, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Back in those days, books were rare. Books had to be copied by hand, letter by letter. It was a big process. It was an expensive book in the end. But they recognized these books were evil, and they got rid of them. It's a blessing when we recognize what's dragging us down and we're willing to cut it loose and say, I want to be done with that. And I believe that God would have us each look in our lives. What's hindering us? It may be just a small thing. It may be a big thing. Where would God have you grow? We have to turn from ways that are dragging us down, from ways, things that are defiling us, from a course that's taking away from us away from God and from truth. Turn from your wicked ways. Yeah, sometimes we don't want to admit it's wicked. Oh, it's just a little thing. But if it's taking us away from God, if it's hindering our relationship with God, it's a big thing. It's a big thing. Let's draw nigh to God. Going back there to 2 Chronicles that verse. I'd like to notice something else that God says there. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Notice what God says He will do if we do our part. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Amazing. That God pays attention to what's happening here on earth. That He notices you and I. The nations are less than nothing in His sight. And yet He cares about me and He cares about you. He cares about His relationship with you. He wants to have a good relationship with you. He wants you to have peace in your heart. He wants to bless you and make you fruitful. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you peace. I will hear from heaven. I will hear. You know, God wouldn't have to listen to us. God's mercy is mercy because we don't deserve it. What we deserve when we sin is to be cast into hell. The wages of sin is death. But God has mercy because He wants to save people. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have joy in your life, to find fulfillment in Him. I will hear from heaven. If you're willing to do your part, I will hear from heaven. Amazing. Amazing. I will forgive their sin. I will forgive. Forgiveness. Again, God could hold that against us forever. We've sinned against Almighty God. He could just say, that's it. I'm not clearing that out. But if we meet the conditions, He says, I'll forgive. I'll just say, that's white clean. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I'll just take care of that. You don't have to worry about it anymore. I'll remember it no more. A wonder of wonders. Forgiveness is such a precious thing. I will forgive. I will forgive their sin. Do you desire forgiveness tonight? Is there something in your life that you know is wrong? And you'd just like to clear it up. You'd like to be forgiven. God is willing to forgive if we meet the conditions. And He says, finally, I will heal their land. Heal. Healing. You know, there's a lot of hurts in our lives. There's a lot of hurts today in this sin-cursed earth. God knows. God knows your hurts. God knows where you have been bruised. God knows where you have taken a fall, and God wants to bring healing. God wants to bring peace. Tremendous promise. I will hear. I will forgive. And I will heal. Tonight, I think we're just going to sing a verse or two of invitation hymn. The song leader has one that we can sing together. Maybe someone here has a need. Maybe someone here has never made a commitment yet. Maybe you'd like to just, you realize, you've come to the point where you realize, I need a Savior. And God is calling me. You know, God calls. As we grow older, there comes a time when God starts knocking on our heart like he did for Samuel. He called Samuel, Samuel. He wanted his attention. God calls us that way too. You can respond tonight. Or you can talk to your parents afterward. But we want to open it up. We'd like to sing a verse or two. And then I'm just going to open it up a little bit. If someone would have something you'd like to share with the group, something that touched your heart, something that blessed you, whatever it is, I'll give you a few minutes of that. Let's sing. What shall we sing? Let's sing two verses of this one. First two verses. If God is calling you, if he's spoken to your heart, just stand to your feet and someone will meet with you afterward. 237. God extends a call. Why not tonight? You know, Satan says, well, you can do it later. But the best time is right now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You know, I remember I went through a time when I should have made some things right, but just kept putting it off. But eventually you realize if you never do it, it's never going to get done. Why not tonight? Let's sing two verses. Yes, I am held in the guilt of sin. Does anyone have anything they would like to share tonight? Maybe the Lord has touched you. Maybe you have a confession. Maybe you just like to to share how the Lord has blessed you through the message or in some other way. We'll just take a few moments if you have anything. Let's continue to pray for the service. Pray for me as I seek to follow the Lord's leading from night to night. And let's continue to pray that God would work in each of our hearts. God desires to heal. God desires to forgive. God desires to cleanse. And the Holy Spirit can do that in ways that we may not see. But let's let Him do His work. Let's stand.